Let's pray for the Lord to speak to us through the word. Your word is not human. Your word is from you. And when we listen to it, give us the grace, Lord, to hear it as it is spoken, not as we interpret it, but as you mean it to come across. I don't know exactly how this sermon will impact people here. I don't know everything that everyone is going through, but you do. So may your word today, the manna that you give us, may it help us each as we take another step, one more step in the journey to become more like Christ. Sometimes we do well at it. Sometimes we fail miserably. And just like we see in this letter to the Galatians, even they struggled, even though they had a teacher named the Apostle Paul, they themselves struggled too. So help us all to realize that it is with patience and endurance and with a stick-to-itiveness that we grow and we change and we become what we're supposed to become, the end result being Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Galatians is a response by the Apostle Paul to a group of people that were following him and other early church evangelists to impose upon the churches the adoption of religion from the Jewish people. The interpretations of their religion, the practice of their religion, some of it from the Bible, some of it man-made. Jesus said to the Pharisees when he was here on earth, who were Jewish, who were kind of like the leaders of the religious culture of the Jews at that time, you tie down great burdens upon the people and you won't lift a finger to help them. Your traditions have nullified the word of God. Human religion has a tendency to complicate matters to the point where people don't know what to do because it gets so confusing. You hear so many people and so many churches and so many denominations in Christendom and outside of Christendom saying that you need to do this, you need to do that, and it's almost like information overload. TMI, too much information. So what do? We go back to what the apostles and the Protestant Reformation said. We've got to go back to the Bible and back to the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is a simple message. God loves us. He sent his son. He loves us so much that he sent his son to become human. He became human. He dwelt amongst us. He showed us what God really is like, that he isn't vindictive, judgmental, hateful. He was loving, kind, merciful, willing to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, forgive, even to where forgiveness hurts. That's the way God is. But religion, human religion, however, is much more demanding, much more oppressive. Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Galatians, whom he had evangelized, said this, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So some things in the Bible, we read them and we say, man, that's pretty hard. You know, that's hard. That sounds kind of like, why don't we just do away with that? It's too difficult. The truth of the Bible, even though it is confrontational at many times, Jesus said it this way, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A man's enemies will be those from his own household, a father against his son, a son against a father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Because once you turn your life over to the Lord, and once you are touched by God to become born again and part of his family, you are now different. And that differentness makes people react." Paul the Apostle is doing something in Galatians that is necessary for all Christians to understand why we must guard against human-made traditions and religion and hold to the simplicity of the gospel that Christ died for me. I'm a sinner. That's what I need. That's all I need. It's what saved me. It's what will deliver me when I go into heaven. It's not because I've been a good Christian, even though being a good Christian is encouraged, growing, maturing, becoming what you should be as a Christian is important. But it doesn't save you. Christ saved you. What he did on the cross saved you. Nothing else. No one else. No religion, no denomination, no preacher, no teacher. Christ, the Savior, saved you. Now, the history of human culture is a history of idolatry. It is idolatrous. The history of human culture, if you study it, and I'm this historical nut, okay? I've made straight A's in history all my life. I don't know why. Sometimes I ask the question, why'd you give me all this history, God? I know too much. Every culture that has ever been discovered all have a religious system of some kind, and in that religious system they have an idol of some kind or multiple idols that they follow, that they worship. The Jewish people had a struggle with idolatry that was so intense that God, when he took them out of Egypt all the way into the promised land, he fought with that whole thing for years and years and years and did not cure them of the tendency to worship a man-made object until the Babylonian captivity, where they finally got it. They didn't even give dolls to their kids anymore because they didn't want them to have images. The tendency to idolatry is so intense that it even invaded the church. And in church history, I grew up Roman Catholic. We started setting up supposed images of Mary, of Joseph, the Holy Family, the apostles, Jesus. And we began to make altars inside of the buildings that we went to worship at. And people were starting to kneel in front of those altars and pray to the statue, which is idolatry in its crassest form. Idolatry is so anathema to God that he put it in the Ten Commandments. What does it say concerning idolatry? Thou shalt make unto thyself no image of anything on earth, in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, to bow down to it, to worship it. So idolatry is a tendency in human nature that we have to fight against. Okay, so he says here in Galatians, talking to the non-Jewish people who had now received the message of salvation from the Jewish people through Christ, he says, formerly when you Gentiles, you didn't know God. Look at the Greek culture, look at the Roman culture, the Egyptian culture, the Babylonians. They had a plethora of idols that they worshipped. It was called a pantheon of idols with chief gods like Zeus in charge of everybody, that kind of stuff. He says, you didn't know God. You were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. Okay? Meaning to say that human-made religion in human-made cultures is enslaving. It is oppressive. You got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. When the gospel came into human history, it transformed that tendency. Indeed, when you read about how early Christians became Christians, it would say this about them. They turned from idols to the living God. They turned from that which is false to worship the unseen one and true God. That is what being born again really is all about, turning away from that which is false to that which is true. So human history is idolatrous. I'm prefacing all of this sermon with this point because that's what the battle's all about. This is what Paul is combating with his teaching here in Galatians. Why the Galatian churches who are Gentiles need to not submit themselves to even religious tendencies and traditions that come from the Jewish people. Jewish people had come down from Jerusalem, and they were saying, hey, we're from James, and we're Jewish, and we're VIPs, and we've got power and influence, and you need to listen to us. He's saying, mm-mm, the gospel is simple, and it is not attached to any religion at all. It does come from the Jewish people. Like Jesus said to the woman in Samaria, salvation is of the Jews, and I who speak to you am he told her. Salvation is of the Jews, but it is not of their religion. It is of the person of Christ. Okay, see the difference here? God isn't telling us to become Jewish. He's telling us to submit ourselves to the Savior. Now, the practice of human religion is actually enslavement. And not just human religion, but human philosophy, human technology, human anything man-made that is outside of God that asks us to submit to it, it is enslavement. And it's a strange thing, this thing about slavery and freedom. He speaks about this often in his writings, the Apostle Paul. And Jesus indicated the issue of freedom when he said, when you come to the Son will make you free. He'll make you free, right? Free from what? Free from what? Free from false doctrine, false teaching, false belief. That's what you're free from. Free to know the one true God. Free from the deceits of Satan, who is adept. He is really, really an expert at tricking people and making them believe things that are not even true. He's the best of all magicians, if you ask me. But now that you know God, speaking to the Gentile church here again, now that you know God, and I love what he does here, he inserts something, or rather are known by God. What does that mean? That means you are saved not because you decided to get saved. What does it say in Ephesians 2, verse 9? You are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The faith to believe in the grace of God, he had to give you that so that you could believe. You didn't believe because you were smart and figured it out. You believe because God decided to touch you. And that's a cool thing to know. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Well, what weak and miserable principles? Idolatry. You're going back to idolatry. So what is Paul doing? He's comparing submission to Jewish religion as idolatry. And we need to fight against this thing of submitting to some kind of list of do's and don'ts, and instead simply trust in what Christ did on the cross, and that's all and nothing else. Grace Community Church won't save you. Roman Catholic Church won't save you. Science, technology, money won't save you. Being a Republican or Democrat won't save you. What saves you is the Savior. The person of Christ saves you. Nothing else, no one else. And we need to hold to that. Because there's a tendency in human nature to add to it, to complicate it, to make it more difficult. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Anytime you release the simplicity of the gospel, it becomes more complex. Okay, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you also need to, then there's the list. Do this, do this, do this. Or in many other religions in the world, in order to ascend to their different levels of holiness, you've got to, you know, punish your body, you've got to fast, you got to pray, you got to crawl up the mountain all the way. I didn't mean to rhyme there, it just did. You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts. So what were they doing? They were saying, okay, let's submit to the Jewish holiday, the festival of this, the festival of that. Let's do the Sabbath. And I know that we worship on Sundays, we Christians. Okay, there's a reason for that. The Lord rose on the Lord's Day, it's called. It wasn't even called Sunday. It was called the Lord's Day. The apostles and the early Christians called it that, the day after Sabbath, when he rose from the grave, the Lord's Day. But it isn't a more special or holy day than any other day. In Romans, Paul said, one man considers one day more holy than another. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. I'm of the ilk, by the way, where every day is God's day. Don't you believe that? Every day is a day you should serve him. Every day is a day you should worship him. It's not just Sundays, because that's when Christianity gets in danger, when Christians start thinking, okay, I got to act really Christian today and go to church. If you're not behaving Christian every day, then maybe you're not a Christian at all. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again, by religious tradition and religious do this and do that? You're observing special days and months and seasons. Was there anything wrong with observing special days and months and seasons? Maybe not. I don't know. I'm not even that big on birthdays anymore. Mine's this Wednesday, by the way. That's terrible. The gospel comes through frailty. The gospel comes to us through frailty. This is an important point. Most Christians are being taught that the gospel is this powerful thing that comes into your life and it's with power. Actually, the gospel comes to you in a frail way. The Apostle Paul encountered this in his conversion. When he was converted to Christ, his eyes were struck blind. And he saw Christ later on in a vision in Corinthians, and he talks about it, and he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh by God. And it was a messenger from Satan sent to buffet me so that I wouldn't grow arrogant because of the great visions that I had saw. And I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove it from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. For my power, the power of God, the power of the gospel is made perfect in weakness, in your frailty, in your weakness. So what happens here is a description of this. How did Paul win the Galatian people to Christ? This is how. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Don't forget this. This is why I'm so against TV churches, because God sent his son in the flesh, and we beheld him, we touched him, we handled him. God wants real people involved with real people. Remember the Apostle Peter? In the book of Acts, he was sent a television down from heaven. It was living color, three-dimensional and everything, before we had any technology. And God could do that every day. He could send a remote from heaven for everybody to watch. He doesn't do that. Why? He's entrusted the gospel to us, to us. He wants us to interact with each other, to be involved with each other. And it's messy. Watch this. Look how messy this is. You've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. So Paul the Apostle got sick. What was his sickness? He was going on his way somewhere to preach, and all of a sudden he was laid up. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So now we have a little kind of a insight into what was going on with Paul. Paul got sick. He got so sick that whatever it was, he felt that it would make them have contempt and scorn for him. We think, most Bible commentators think, that it was his eyes. That his eyes were running, and it was really gross looking. And he felt all the time like, you know, they're not going to listen to me. Look at the way I look. And the gospel is more powerful when it is presented from somebody who can't take credit. It's way more powerful when nobody can take credit for it. And that's the way we hope to present the gospel here in Santa Fe, not by some power that's man-made or some, you know, glitzy, ritzy thing, but by simple frailty offered to you by people like me, who I'm just like you. I have all kinds of problems just like you. I'm as transparent as anyone else. I've gone through all kinds of stuff. You've seen me and my family go through many different things. Why is that important to know? Because if the gospel is somehow higher than everyone else, different than everyone else, then they feel like they have to ascend to it. But if it comes down to you like the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, it's very powerful. Paul the Apostle dwelt with the Galatians. They ministered to him. He ministered to them. It was a back and forth. It was messy. Paul didn't get healed. In the name of Jesus, he, boom. No, it didn't work that way. Paul still had his eye problems all the way to the end of his life. Why? Because in your weakness, my power is made perfect. Don't forget that. The gospel comes through frailty. I have lots of frail things in my life. I cannot save you, but God uses the preaching that comes through me and my family and all of our ministry here in Santa Fe for 20-some years now. He uses it to reach people. Why? 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 Because he wants us to be with each other. I was thinking this at the church picnic. I was thinking, look at this group of people. We have nothing in common except for Jesus. That's it. We come from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different cultures. Indeed, we should hate each other, but we don't. We don't. Why does Jesus do this? He brought together the zealot who wanted to knife the Romans in the back in the dark, and the tax collector, and he put them in the 12 apostles' discipleship group together. Why did he force those two guys together? Because he loves to do that. He loves fusion. You guys heard of fusion cuisine, where they take, you know, Asian food and Spanish food and Anglo food and put it all together, and it's fusion. He says, what's he talking about? Well, look at that cartoon called Ratatouille. You remember that one? You guys don't remember that one? This guy's a chef, right? And he tells his brother Rat, you know, try this and try this together. Don't you see the fusion of the taste and blah, blah, blah? And the guy goes, oh, nope. God loves fusion. That's why he brings us all together. I know that's a weird metaphor, but anyway. It's still a great metaphor. The church, what is it? It's a group of people that they shouldn't be together at all, but they are. God brings together all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds with all kinds of even religious background. And in that fusion, amazing things come. Amazing things. It's a cool thing when that happens. But when we try to make everybody just like us, and that's the tension that happens, we try to insist that everybody be like me. That would be really boring. That would be a horrible existence if everybody was like Jimmy Sandoval. Forget it. So it can only be one of me. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? The grass is not greener in the other pasture. It's poisonous. Paul the Apostle then, continuing his exhortation of Galatians, says this, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, to alienate you from the simplicity of the apostolic doctrine of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for you, that this is what we preached. He told the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing amongst you except Christ crucified. Why did he do that? Because in Athens, he tried using Greek oratory, and he stretched forth his hand, and he spoke in the classic Greek style, and he tried to win people in Athens, and they laughed at him. So he says, well, that didn't work. So I'm going to Corinth. It's like Sin City. It's like Las Vegas, Nevada in those days. Corinth. He's going to Corinth. Oh, man. So I'm just going to tell him, you're a bunch of sinners and you need to turn to Christ. And they did. And there's something powerful in that when it's just that. That's all we have to offer. What did the Apostle Peter say to the man who was paralyzed? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's all we have to offer is Jesus Christ. So, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. So why are they trying to win you over? They're trying to win you over to be zealous for them. There's this weird tendency in human nature that we want influence and authority in the lives of people around us. We want to be around the VIP. It's a really weird tendency. Nobody is more important than you. God died for you as much as he died for them. Okay, these people are coming down and trying to win influence over the people. We're from Jerusalem. We're from James. James was the brother of Jesus, and so listen to us. What's that all about? That's human nature. That's satanic. Satan told Jesus Christ, worship me, and I'll give you everything. It's the weird, horrible tendency that we have to listen to something else or someone else, thinking that by following them, we'll get some better cooties with God, or I don't know what. Kudos with God, not cooties. You got cooties too. Anyway, it's fine to be zealous if the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I'm with you. Zealous, what is zealousness? God has zeal. He has jealousness for his people. It means to be excited for God, dedicated to God, devoted to God, but not because somebody's looking, not because some preacher or teacher or evangelist or church or a group of Christians is looking at you. Zeal needs to come from you. You need to be excited about God. You need to be in a relationship with him that is personal. That's when it's good. And to be so always, not just when I'm looking. My dear children, for whom I'm again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. What's the goal of Christianity? To become Christ-like. It is to become like Christ, not like me, like Christ. Not like what we think you ought to be, but like what Christ wants you to be. And what are you to be like? Like him? Well, what's he like? What's Christ like? Forgiving, loving, merciful, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, die on a cross. That's what he's like. That's the goal, that you and I become like that. And we fight and kick and scream all the way until the end about that, by the way. Because the Galatians will talk about this a little bit later on, not in this sermon, when he gets to the battle between the flesh and the spirit. It doesn't stop. We always fight this fight. Christ being formed inside of us, to where at the end of our life we can say that, like the Apostle Paul, I am already being poured out on the altar like a drink offering. He was ready to go. Oh, I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So what he's telling them is this: listen, these people over here are telling you something that sounds really, really good, but it's not good at all. The grass isn't greener over there. It's poisonous. There was this man that I used to love to read. His name was Philip Keller. He was a pastor of real sheep in England, or one of the countries like New Zealand, England, one of those. And he became a real minister of a church. And he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at the Great Shepherd Jesus and A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. That was his first book. And in this book, he talks about sheep. He says, I had these sheep, and I had this real good pasture where I took care of it. I pulled all of the noxious weeds out of it. I fenced it off, kept it really healthy so that my sheep would have good pasture to eat in. And he goes, and inevitably, there would always be sheep that would go over to the fence, stick their head through, and eat the weeds on the other guy's pasture. The grass is not greener on the other side. It's poisonous. Poisonous. So watch out. Listen to him, his simplicity. And I know it's meat and potatoes. It's every day, the manna of the day. It's not exciting like the new flashy thing is exciting. People get excited by the new and the flashy. You need to get over that, because life isn't about that. Do you remember what you ate last week? No, but you ate because you're here. Do you remember what you drank? No, unless you're really, really regimented. Some people are. Okay, how about 2 years ago? You probably don't remember that. Oh, I wrote it down. You're crazy. Anyway, you're obsessive, compulsive. Anyway, Jewish history is as human as any history. When God gave us the Bible, which is the history of his people, of what he has done, it's his history. Remember I said that last week? His history, it's his story, the story of what God has done in creating us, in forming us, in shepherding us through the years. He gave to us the Jewish people. And what did he show us through them? That they are as human as any other group. Watch this. Tell me, you who want to be under the law. Here's the Apostle Paul, a Jew. And he's speaking to Gentiles who want to put themselves under this Judaizing teaching. You want to be under that law? Okay, let me tell you something. Aren't you aware of what the law says? Remember, he's an expert. He sat under Gamaliel, the great teacher of the age. He sat under that man. He became a disciple. He said, I excelled in all of the other people. I excelled. So he knew Jewish culture and Jewish law really, really well. Where it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. So he's going to set something up here. He's showing us, first of all, that the Jewish history is very, very human. They had promise from God. Abraham had promise, but him and Sarah had a little problem here about the promise. And they decided, well, maybe God meant that we need to do it this way. So they ended up letting Abraham have relationships with his slave woman. Why? It was legal in those days to do that in order to produce an heir, okay? Now, slavery is always against freedom. It always versus freedom, slavery. It's the story of human history. This is why Jesus said, when you know the Son will set you free. Why? We need to be set free from what? From the deceits that were introduced in the Garden of Eden by the great deceiver Lucifer. We need to be freed from that. And it's in the area of what you believe. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about salvation, about heaven, about hell? Or even if you believe it at all, many people don't believe it anymore. Oh, I don't believe that. You have fallen prey to a deceit. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell because God talks about it in the Bible. Unless you think God is lying. And if you think God is lying, it's hopeless for you. Because God does not lie. These things may be taken figuratively. Paul the Apostle does something here that is amazing. When I went to Bible school and seminary, I was taught that when you study the scriptures, you do not do something called eisegesis, you do something called exegesis. What's eisegesis? Where you read a scripture and you say, oh, this is what I think it means. You're not allowed to do that. You're supposed to, if you're a good student of the word, study it and let it say what it needs to say, what it is meant to say in the original intent by God and by the writers and by the Holy Spirit. That's called exegesis. That's why you go through the Bible that way. Now, Paul the Apostle does something here that is amazing to me. I've always meant to ask John MacArthur about this because that's where I went to school. Why did Paul do this? And here's my answer. He was an apostle. He was especially chosen by Jesus Christ, Acts says, in the book of Acts when he was converted. He is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and their kings and the Jewish people. So he is given authority by Christ to look at Scripture and to give us an interpretation that is a little bit out of the ordinary, something that you and I would not have known had not God written it through the Apostle Paul. The same thing with the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham reasoned that God was able to give him back the dead. That's why he was going to sacrifice his son. Nobody would have known that had it not been the Holy Spirit seeing what was in the mind of Abraham. And Hebrews reveals this. Same thing here. Paul reveals something that when you read it in Genesis, you don't see it, but Paul shows it. Watch. These things may be taken figuratively. What things? The slave woman, the free woman. I know this might sound like, what is this? What does this have to do with me? 2018 in Santa Fe, New Mexico, a lot. Very, very much. I'll show you why. One of the covenants is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Hagar is the slave woman. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children, meaning the people that submit to that. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. People always tell me, oh, let's go to Israel. Let's go to Jerusalem. I go, why? I'm going to go to the real one. That's where I want to go. I want to go to the real Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where I want to go. Because the earthly Jerusalem, there's nothing there, man. Nothing. Just a bunch of war and killing. Yeah, I'd like to visit it one day just for the historical sake. But I'm sure I'll get overrun by tourist traps and stuff like that. I'd like to go there incognito and just pretend I'm just like everybody else. That'd be fun. Anyway, somebody said, I want to go get baptized in the Jordan. I go, why? Pecos River right there, man. It's too cold. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Now, what's Paul doing here? He is contrasting the two covenants, the covenant of grace with the covenant of law. This transition from law to grace was so difficult for the Jewish Christians to make that they wanted to impose law on the Gentile church. And they succeeded after the Apostle Paul died. The Roman Catholic Church, or should I say the Catholic Church, which wasn't divided yet, because there's now Greek Orthodox, Roman, Russian Orthodox, Catholics, okay? They began, their leaders began to wear special vestments. They began to separate clergy from laity. They began to allow all kinds of weird religious. They set up an altar where they made communion a daily sacrifice. That's all Jewish. That's where it came from. That's why I told you that this issue didn't get resolved until the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, when the church went back to the Bible. But the tendency to go back to some list of rules and regulation is there in every church and in every denomination, that they want you to submit to human interpretations and human traditions of the way they think you ought to be. You got to get past that. We are free. We are under the covenant of grace. We are free from any human oppression, any human teaching, even America. I've tried to teach you this over the years about America. It was birthed out of the Protestant Reformation because the early founding fathers were of Protestant ilk. They come from Bible-based backgrounds. That's why they thought the way they did. We in America now have been so far removed from it, we no longer think the way they thought about freedom and about why we need it and why it's so powerful. We are enjoying the great freedoms that we enjoy in America, not because of some, if you will, some political party. It is because of their understanding of spiritual freedom that comes from Christ and Christ only. Get my sermon series on the Christian heritage of America. You'll see what I'm talking about. Spiritual offspring is all around us, okay? The Apostle Paul was told by Jesus Christ once in the book of Acts when he was discouraged. He visited him and he told him, "Do not be discouraged, Paul. Go out and preach and teach in my name, for I have many people in this city." The city happened to be Corinth. So there's spiritual offspring all around us. All we have to do is continue to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's all. Yes, there's a lot of opposition and resistance to just believe Christ. Just believe Christ. Don't invite people to church. Invite them to Christ. Oh, come to church and you'll get saved. No, invite them to Christ. He saves. Churches don't save. Christ saves. Oh, you got to come over here to this thing or that thing. Christ saves people. Start telling them about him. Start telling them about how he transformed you. That's more powerful than anything. It is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who never labor, who had no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." What is he saying here? He's making a comparison, a metaphor about the covenant of grace is way more powerful and much more fruitful than the normal, have kids the normal way. In other words, under the religious system of the Jewish people, the promise, look what it has done. Since Christianity came, the promise given through Christ has reached people all over the world from every culture and every background, no matter who they are. It has been way more fruitful than the law. The law was not fruitful. It was oppressive. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, you are children of promise. This is cool. What he's saying is you are of the free covenant. You don't have to submit to this stuff. Because religionists, people who love religion and have to have everything in order, and if it's not, you can't go, they hate those who are free. They don't like people who live free. Why? Because they don't like that they won't submit to their little system. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born in the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. This is an amazing statement because from Ishmael, the son of Hagar and Abraham, came the Arabian people and the Islamic religion. And it is still persecuting the Jews and the Christians, even today. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not the children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. What are we? We are the product of the promise. We who have become born again and Jesus has touched us to know that he is the Savior, we are of the free woman. We are of the covenant of grace. And it is the simplicity of submitting to, he's my Savior, I'm a sinner, he died for me. I put my life in his hands, that's it. Nothing else, no religion, no set of rules and regulations, just trust in him and the person of Christ. Look at the story. The Lord was gracious to Sarah. as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Interesting, because the promise was made to Abraham, but here God includes Sarah. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abram gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abram circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me or at me. Okay. It's a 100-year-old husband and a 90-year-old wife, and they had a baby. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't have humor. It has tons of humor. It's amazing because Isaac, the name Isaac means laughed. He laughed. Why? Because when God told Abram and Sarah that they were going to have a child, she laughed. And God said, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. So you're going to have to name him Isaac. So they named him Laugh because it is amazing in a way. A 90-year-old and a 100-year-old guy had a baby? Wow. And this is a picture of the covenant. God waited intentionally on purpose until it was humanly impossible for the promise to be fulfilled. Why? He didn't want human beings to have anything to do with it. It has to be only from God, only from God's power. It cannot be human at all. That's what salvation by grace is. It is not human. It comes from God, God alone. He saved you by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You trust in that and that alone, not in your religion, not in the little, system that you have set down that you follow that makes you holy. It doesn't make you holy. The Bible says this. No man will be declared righteous before God by a law, by a religious law, by some system, only by Christ. That's all. Only by Christ. I have borne him a son in his old age. Watch. The child grew and was weaned. On the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne, Abram, was mocking. And she said to Abram, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I just saw something there that just kind of floored me. Egypt represents slavery to the Jewish people. And the woman gave birth to Ishmael, and she's Egyptian. She represents slavery. That's amazing. The matter distressed Abram greatly, because it concerned his son Ishmael. But God said, "Your do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you." Hey, guys. Sometimes you got to listen to your wife, okay? Got to listen to your wife. Somebody told me this morning, you better listen to her all the time. And I'm like, you're right. You got to listen to her all the time. It's just trying to figure out which part of it to listen to. Anyway, us guys, women, don't be frustrated with us. We get it. It takes us a long time, but we eventually get it sometimes. I know. I'm still learning, right, Brenda? I'm still learning. 30-some years of marriage, still learning. Actually, Brenda has never guided me wrong. I've guided us wrong. You know, I'm the man of the house. Always goes wrong. I am the man of the house. Don't get me wrong. I'm not having a gender confusion or anything like that. I am the man of the house, okay? but I know this, that I need to consult with my wife. Why? She's my balance, that's why. Like it says in Genesis, he made them male and female. He made them in the image of God. Together he made them. You need to listen to both sides of this thing. Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you. Go ahead and kick her out. Because it's through Isaac. So here's where Paul the Apostle gets this tremendous metaphor. It is through Isaac, through the promised one, that your offspring will be reckoned. I'm not talking about physical offspring, Abraham. I'm talking about all the spiritual offspring that will come through the promise of salvation, that will come through Jesus the Messiah. When he came, he said, salvation is of the Jews, and I who speak to you am he. He didn't mean that salvation by the Jewish religion, salvation by the Christ who was given to humanity through the Jewish people. That's how the offspring is reckoned. That's why the law of the covenant of the law is the slavery one, and the covenant of grace and promise is the new and eternal one. I will make the son of your maidservant to a nation also, because he is your offspring. He becomes the Arab people groups who hate the Jews so intensely that it still hasn't gone away, has it? They hate the Jews and everybody that loves the Jewish God. That means us too. Revelation says he, Lucifer, went to make war against her offspring, that's Israel. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, you and I are in the crosshairs of those who hate the new covenant. We're in the crosshairs. Oh, don't worry. God will save us. Don't worry. He'll save us because they can only kill the body. That's all. They can't kill your soul. You're saved. You're saved and you're saved forever. Let's stand. I don't know, Lord, how this comes across to the people because it's a little bit complex what Paul the Apostle was teaching us through the Holy Spirit, which you desired that it be included in the New Testament. We need this teaching because there's so much influence to be submitted or to submit to some religious system. It might even be people saying we need to submit to Jewish religious systems. Help us, Lord, to stay within the simplicity of what you are and who you are. You are our Savior. You died on the cross for us. And we came to you just like the thief on the cross saying, I'm about to die. Could you remember me in your kingdom? That's the only thing that can save us. You on the cross. That's it. Nothing else. We can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. We need to acknowledge it as our only salvation and as the thing that delivers us eventually into eternity itself. Our faith with you, our relationship with you. We fail in a lot of ways. I've known a lot of Christians, and I know me myself. I cannot look at my Christian life and say, I should be saved because I've lived such a good Christian life. I cannot be saved that way, that's for sure. But I can be saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died for me. He gave his life for me. That's what will save me or anyone. In Jesus' name, amen.